Well, I have this dilemma. It sort of bothered me this week. You know, a lot of times I start my messages with a deep analytical question. This isn't one of them. But I've had this problem. I want you to put yourself in my place. Friday was Christmas, right? Thursday night was Christmas Eve. We had 278 people here. We had set up chairs. That was really cool. I think we have about 400 here today. What do you think? Huh. Not really, huh? But if you were a preacher and Christmas was on Friday, the Sunday after Christmas, which would be today, would you preach a Christmas sermon? And obviously Andy had Christmas in mind. Or would you preach a New Year's sermon? Because by next Sunday when you come, it'll be a new year. And you will have celebrated New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. And I just want you to think about what you would do. Now, I have an assignment for you. You have 30 seconds to think about it and come up with some advice for me. And you don't have to think alone. You're allowed to kibitz with the people around you. So at the end of the countdown, I want some answers. Okay? So go. I think I'm stuck. Oh, I got to turn it on. There you go. Get busy. What would you do? Don't sit there. Do something. Come on, it's a happy day. Get busy. Talk it up. So, what do you think? How many of you would say, if I was you, Pastor Bob, I'd preach a Christmas sermon? Raise your hand. And how many of you would say, I'd preach a New Year's sermon? How many would say, I wouldn't have had church today? And you know, there are some churches that called off church today. Isn't that wild? That's pretty interesting. You know, Christmas Sunday or the Sunday after Christmas. This was Christmas Sunday for you, right? See, last week was Christmas Sunday for me, so I thought this was New Year's Sunday. That was my dilemma. Or how many of you would say you'd try to address both in one sermon? Very good. Okay, there's some more smart people like me here. Well, next year I've got a bigger problem. You know why? Yeah, this coming year is leap year, so it skips over Saturday. Christmas is on Sunday. How many of you want to have Christmas on Jesus' birthday next year? I mean, yeah, church and, right? I mean, like, some churches won't. Like, I must be old and old-fashioned. I just don't get that, okay? But the real question is, are we going to have Christmas Eve service? I mean, do you want to come Saturday night and then come Sunday morning too? Or shall we have midnight mass and just stay till after midnight? Therefore, we fulfilled our duty for Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, and you can just sleep in, you know. But that's the dilemma. Yeah, we'll have breakfast at 1 o'clock in the morning, and then we'll open our gifts. And everybody bring your jammies, you know. We'll just have a good time. Well, listen, I have a response to all of that because I had longer to think about it than you did. And here is my response. All right, Kumina Hominin. And you say, what in the world is that? Are you writing in tongues again? Okay, well, let me explain. It'll become self-evident here. All right, okay. Uh-huh. Amen. Dr. Phil, stand up and let me hear it. Okay. All right. Hayward, let me hear you that with some enthusiasm. Now, let me see there. Jason Zhang, stand up there and let's hear it. Okay. Bob Pemrick, let me hear from you back there. Okay. Tony Mellish. Let me hear you. Okay, now does anybody want to do it with some enthusiasm? Let me hear you, Josh.
All right, okay, amen.
Okay, let's all say it together. This is our response to Christmas and our pledge for the new year. Are you ready? All right! Okay! Uh-huh! Amen! Okay, now, did you get that? Okay, I don't have to preach the rest of the sermon. Let's move on. What? So listen, looking back to Christmas, we could say this. He is the mighty God incarnate. Our Father is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. The wonderful Counselor's door is always open. The Prince of Peace is at work in our very lives. And we learn that from Isaiah 9:6. We hammered that every week. And that's a reality because of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I say we need to be more like Mary and Joseph in this way. Now, listen, we've had a good time laughing at our house this week because last week I said we need to be more like Jerry and Moses. Did anybody catch that? Instead of Mary and Joseph. And so every time I've said Mary and Joseph, somebody in my family says, "You mean Jerry and Moses, right?" So, but it wasn't Jerry and Moses that came from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was Mary and Joseph. I got that. But listen, when you think of that young couple, they could have had a horrible response to Christmas. I mean, here's a virgin girl who practiced self-control, holding herself until marriage, and a righteous man who had no relationships with his engaged bride, and God interrupts their lives. Now we know for sure, Joseph thought about getting a divorce, but he changed his mind. The Bible tells us that. That's what righteous men do. You know, even his thinking about getting divorced was righteous in this sense, as it says he thought about getting a divorce quietly because he didn't want to shame Mary. But God would have allowed because of her unfaithfulness. I mean, what was he to think? Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but, you know, do you wonder, have you ever wondered, did Mary think about getting an abortion? I mean, what if a teenage girl's engaged and she's pregnant and it's not their fiancé. And then I think, what if she would have tried to get an abortion? Could you abort the incarnate God from your womb? I don't know. I don't mean emotionally. I mean, if God's will is going to be done. Or if you manage to, it'd be there again, you know, somehow. But I just have to say, you know, what kind of reactions could have come from God invading the lives of this young couple, and what reaction did come about? And I simply want to say this. Listen, lots of times when God steps into our life in an unexpected way, we tend to divorce ourselves from Him and we abort His will all the time. But you've got to understand this. Mary and Joseph would never have seen what was on the other side of God's will if they wouldn't have been obedient. And I just wonder how much of God's good will for our lives have we missed because we couldn't say, "All right, okay, uh-huh, amen." Now, with Mary, I'm especially interested because it says in the Bible that the angel appeared to her and she said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." Now listen, if God, who knows all things, sent an angel with a message, you probably wouldn't try to fake him out. You know, she might tell her mom, if she knew the real story, that she wasn't pregnant by God. If she was pregnant by God, she might tell her, "My honest mom, we never had sex." But you wouldn't tell God. God already knows, and He sent the angel, and she said, "Hey, this, how can this be?" And the angel said, "Look, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." And honestly, you know, that's sort of unbelievable, isn't it? That God could make a woman pregnant without her having sexual relationships. It is until We think about what we believe about how He created the world. How did He create the world? He spoke it into existence. He has the power over His creation. He could make you a genius if He wanted to. Right? I mean, today, He could just say your IQ just went up 1,000 points. Okay? But you have to understand, she said, how can this be? That never happens. And the angel said, now listen, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and she's gotten pregnant, now by her own husband, and she was considered barren and she's 6 months along. And he says, look, everybody thought she'd never get pregnant, and she did. Now, Mary, you're pregnant in a different way, but that can happen. And you know what Mary said? She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. So in response to God invading Mary's life, Mary said, let it be. So be it. And what word do we use that means so be it? Amen. That's what it means. Let it be. So Mary said amen to it all. And then after she processed it all, later she sang a song. We know it as the Magnificat. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He's been mindful of the humble state of His servant. And from now all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. And I simply have to say, do you know what it was that allowed her to say yes? It was her humility. It was her willingness to let God have His way. And she said, not only will that happen to me, that'll happen into generation upon generation. Now, the lyrics of that song, there were two lines in there. They said this. It was near the end. They said, you can argue with your Maker, or you can know the joy of saying yes to God. That resonates with me. That was a good lesson for Mary, and it's a good lesson for us as we look back to Christmas and as we look forward to a new year. Here's what I'm striking at today. We want to know the joy of saying yes to God. And so you can start processing. How many times has God invaded your life and you said no? And wonder what great blessings you've missed. But just think about it. When we say yes to God, His will on the other side of yes is more wonderful and amazing and magnificent and glorious than we might ever imagine. And so Mary and Joseph would have never known what was on the other side of God's will unless they said yes, and they did. I imagine they could have said, all right, okay, amen. So today, how do we prepare ourselves for saying yes to God as a response to Christmas and as we look forward to a new year? The first thing I want to say is this. We have to keep the big picture, and it comes this way. You must process, put this in your head, never forget, He is the potter, I am the clay. Some of the most anxious parts of my life, some of the biggest mistakes I've made, some of the the trouble in my life has come because I forgot and thought I was the potter. You ever been there? Thought you were in charge of your own life. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. I'm going to make this happen. And then when it doesn't work the way you think, oops, I forgot. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Now look at these two verses, Isaiah 64 and verse 8. It says this. But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are the potter, we are the work of Your hand. You know what that says to me? It says, I didn't make me. It says to me, there are no self-made men and no self-made women in this room. By the potter's hand, we have all been made. And then Isaiah 45 in verse 9 says this. It says, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. a pot among earthen pots. I mean, that's what Isaiah says about us. Quit arguing with your Maker. Who do you think you are when you strive with the one who formed you? You're just another clay pot. So, you see, some might be teacups and some might be cereal bowls and some might be famous vases and some of us might be toilets. They're all vessels. Am I right? So who do you think you are to strive with your Maker, Isaiah says. He says, does the clay to say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. The potter has complete design and complete control of the vessel. If he wants to make a serving dish with handles, he will. And if he wants to make, you know, a foot washing tub with no handles, he will. And he made you. And who do you think you are to think you're the potter or argue with the potter? So thinking all of this through, I say this. First of all, clay ain't much, but clay came from somewhere. I mean, anybody get clay for Christmas? Did anybody have clay on your list? Maybe some potter somewhere did, but clay's pretty everyday, common. And don't you find it interesting the Scripture says that God made Adam from dust? That's what it says in Genesis 2:7. He made Eve from a rib under Adam's side, but He made man from dust. And He spoke the dust into existence. Now here's how I reckon it. You know what clay is? It's just a handful of dust with some spit and put into it. That's a good way to think of me. I'm just some dust and spit. That's all I am. Formed by the potter's hand. Then Genesis 3:19 says, it's by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, your dust, and to dust you shall return. And isn't that true? I did a little research this week. Oh, I wanted to tell you a little story. Did you hear about the little boy who went to Sunday school and he came home one day and he says to his mom, he said, "Mommy, what is butt dust?" She said, "Butt dust? What are you talking about? Why would you ask me such?" He said, "Today in class, the Sunday school teacher said we are but dust. And I didn't know what butt dust was. I thought maybe you would know what butt dust is. So remember, you're just made of butt dust from a little kid's eyes." But did you know these clay pots, these fleshly bodies are primarily made up of oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, and water? In fact, those three, oxygen, carbon, and hydrogen, are 93% of the elements in our body. And there's a bunch more that are seemingly negligible, but we're smart enough to know they're not to be left out. They're all important, and then that makes us. In fact, I read a person of an average weight has about 85 pounds of oxygen, 2 ounces of salt, that's the amount of salt in a salt shaker, 12 gallons of water, 3 pounds of calcium, like 3 pounds of chalk, okay, 24 pounds of carbon, like 2 bags of charcoal, 2 small bags of charcoal, enough phosphorus to make 20,000 match heads, enough fat for 10 bars of soap. Now, I read that one and thought I could make a lot more soap than that. Enough iron for a 6-penny nail, enough sulfur to rid your dog of fleas, that's what they make flea powder out of, and enough glycerin to explode 1 Navy shell. So, you know, go out today and get yourself a couple bags of charcoal. Go see Andy Lasichak for some oxygen. Get the salt off your table. Get the water. And let's see, some chalk, some fat, and a nail, some flea powder, and some glycerin, and mix it all together and see what pops out, you know. But that's what we're made of when it comes down. That's the kind of clay we're made out of. And at today's rate, I read, we'd be worth about $160 on the market. But it would cost about $70 to process all the stuff, so you'd only get net worth of about $90. Now, man, how much did you spend on your $90 woman for Christmas? But isn't that amazing? And who do we think we are to argue with our Maker to say, what are you doing? Why did you give me handles? I never thought, why did you give me handles? I didn't want handles. But you got to know, clay would be worth nothing if it weren't for the potter. I mean, you know that. Some pottery vessels could be worth hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars according to who made it. My favorite mugs at home are pottery mugs. I have four of them. I think I have three left, and they're all chipped up. But, you know, they're hand-formed. They're not quite round. The glaze is coming off. But there's just something earthy about drinking coffee out of one of those things. So I like all kinds of clay pots, okay? But you got to know the clay would be worthless if it weren't for the potter. The clay wouldn't sit there and say, I think I'll become this or that. It doesn't happen. And then you've got to understand it's the potter's choice to make the vessel, and it's his choice to remake the vessel or to leave his mark upon the vessel. And I've got to tell you something. When you start thinking you're the potter, God's not afraid to come in and take you, that lump of clay, and just crunch you up and start again. He's not a respecter of persons. You are not irreplaceable. Neither am I. I mean, if I die today, Jake will preach next week. And I mean, it'll just fall right back into place, you know. And that's just the way it is. And I just think of this. You know, in Jacob's day back in the Bible, you remember he was sitting out by the river and a guy attacked him from behind, and he didn't know for sure who it was, thought it might be his brother that they had, you know, quarrel going on or an enemy. And he starts to wrestle with him. And as he wrestles with this person who sort of sneaked up on him, is it snuck up or sneaked up? Snuck up sounds like your stuff. Sounds like Western Pennsylvania. Sneaked up sounds, you know, more elegant like me. So, you know. But anyhow, he crept up or he creeped up behind him. This guy came up from behind him, okay? And he realized, this is God I'm wrestling with. What's that?
Was he near the creek?
Yeah, he was right by the creek. Yep, somebody snuck up on him.
Right by the creek.
Yeah. The one that goes down to Pittsburgh, yeah. Okay. And that. Where's Kathy and Bob? And that. You know what I mean back there? And that. Okay. This is bad. Okay. But anyhow, he realized he was wrestling with God, and you would have thought, let go be done. And he said, Jacob said, I won't let go of you until you bless me. And he said, we're in this wrestling match, and there's a purpose behind it. And you're the potter, and I'm the clay. I'm not going to make a mark on you. You bless me. And when it was over, there's two things I always remember. Jacob had a new name. His name was now Israel. And he limped for the rest of his life because he had dislocated his hip. God, to remind him, I made you. He put his mark on. And when you will wrestle with God and not let go, you'll come out with a new name and God will leave His mark on you. You'll never be the same. And that's because He's the potter and you're the clay. And then I just want to say this about potter and clay. Some vessels are for upfront public purposes and some vessels are for quiet private purposes, but both are very valuable to the owner. You ladies, if you had Christmas dinner or you're having company, you get out, you know, all the holiday dishes, the fine china. Those are vessels. But you know, in another room in the house, there's one that's got a handle on it. And you flush it. It's a vessel. And both are pretty useful. You wouldn't serve soup out of your toilet, would you? That's because it wasn't made for that. But it was made for other things. And I just have to say, you know, we're not all holiday wear. Some of us are just everyday, you know, people. And that's me. It's probably going to be more me after this sermon. Like, you're not getting up front anymore talking like that. But, you know, I'm just a plastic plate. That's all. There's nothing, you know, unseen. I am who I am. I'm sort of the same most of the time. Just don't ask my wife too much about that. Sometimes I'm not the same. But I mean, not too much rattles me. I stay on the path. I'm going to tell you today what I would have told you yesterday. We're going to look at the Word. You know, but that's me. I was just telling a guy yesterday. We met him at Home Depot, and he used to be on staff at a mega church. And he was talking about the pastor there, saying, man, he's really a businessman, and he calls the shots. And if you start, you know, giving him ideas, he tells you to leave the church. He doesn't want any help. And I just said, I could never do that. I said, that's not me. I wouldn't want to have that kind of, you know, whatever it is. You know, I don't know if it's a position or ministry or... But I have a shepherd's heart. You know, I like you because God put us together. Even if I don't agree with you, and that's the kind of vessel I am. And what kind of vessel are you? See? And so, you know, some are right up front and some are sort of hidden in the back. But they're both important to God. So remember this. Every time He's the potter, you're the clay. That'll keep you on the path. So, you know, guys, you've been married for 4 years and decide maybe she wasn't the one. Guess what? God brought you together. He's the potter. You're the clay. You fell in love with her one time, fall in love with her again. It'll happen. I can promise you it'll happen. You know? And I mean, I could apply it 1,000 ways. Now, here's secondly, I need to understand this, that God's will for me is good. Let's look at that verse, Jeremiah 29. I'm actually going to read through part of verse 14. Jeremiah 29, it's a verse lots of you have memorized, sort of a famous verse. This verse is actually said by God to the nation of Israel, His beloved, who was messed up. And I think because we're like them, it applies to us too. And God says this. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I think lots of times we get all wrapped up in our theological ideas about sovereignty and free will. And we have to be careful because sometimes when we only talk about God's sovereignty, there's a point we make Him responsible for evil, for not a good will. But what was that? Sound like a broken vessel. That was a good sound effect. Did you guys do that? That's pretty wild, wasn't it? I thought Jesus broke up down here or something. Yeah, it sounded like a light bulb, didn't it? Oh, maybe she blew. Okay. But anyhow, when we make God responsible for evil will, we're making somebody He's not. And I just want to remind you that in this drama of life, not only is there God's perfect will, there is man's, you know, selfish will, and there's the devil's anti-will, and it all enters in. That's called life, and I don't need to go into a long treatise on that. But I just want you to know, sometimes when we forget we have a will and we can violate the will of God. Everybody understand that? You can violate the will of God. If you can sin, you can violate the will of God. It is never God's will that you sin. And the devil never agrees with God's will. He always wants the opposite, and he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. So life is like that. But God says, for me, He says, I have a will for you. Okay? And that will is to give you a hope and a future. And I don't want to harm you. And I think it behooves us to really pay attention, you know, to what God desires for us, His people. He wants to make us whole. The devil wants to break us up and destroy us from the inside out and separate us. So I want you to understand this, first of all. His will's good for me. Okay, understand this. God can be trusted. He is not tricky. Jesus said it in Luke. He said, so I say, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Jesus said, you can trust God. He's not like a tricky father. He's honest to God. Now, Jesus gives the comparison and says, now, what kid would go up and say, Dad, can I have a fish? And Dad would give him a snake. Well, I'm thinking, a fish and a snake don't look alike. What does he mean? But if you went to a fingerling fish and an immature, a baby snake, from a distance, they could look the same. And see, I mean, in our words, you can eat one, but the other one will eat you. You know, what kid would go up and say, Daddy, I want a fish to, you know, use for bait to fish with, and Dad gives him a snake that's poisonous that would bite him. And he says, even regular dads don't do that, so God's not tricky. And then he says, what kid would ask for an egg and Dad would give him a scorpion? Well, I mean, I know what an egg looks like, and I've seen pictures of scorpions, and they don't look anything alike. But when we think of a white egg out of an egg box bought at Walmart and a picture of a scorpion, we say, what does that mean? But listen, when a scorpion protects itself, it rolls up into a ball. And if you find a speckled egg from a wild bird in the wilderness, from a distance, they look the same. And Jesus is saying, now what kid would ask his dad for a bird egg? And Dad says, here's a poisonous scorpion. And he says, not only are dads not like that, my father's not like that. He'll give you what you ask. And so understand that God can be trusted. He is not tricky. And then understand this, God is not fickle. He is not moody. We are fickle. Do you know how fickle we really are? I mean, one day we love God, and the next day we're not sure we love God. One day we're handing out tracts. The next day, you know, we're hiding out in the corner of our house, crying and wondering if God loves you. One day, you know, you're my best buddy, and the next day you'd like to get rid of me. And the same with me toward you. You know what I'm saying? We're fickle. And we're moody. But God's not. His will is good. He can be trusted. He's never in a bad mood. He's righteous. Okay, sometimes we think His righteousness is moodiness, but when He takes a stand for what's right, He doesn't do it because of a mood. He does it because it's right. And then understand that God's steady. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, one of the hardest, you know, things about my past, and one of the least consistent things about my personality is being the same yesterday, today, and forever. My dad wasn't always the same. Sometimes he was a good old Joe, and sometimes he was a mean old man, and sometimes he was poor Larry in a mental health institution, not knowing who he was, so totally depressed, not knowing if he wanted to live or die, you know. And I got some of that. I've always said this, I'm a manic depressed. If I'm just depressed, I'm just not diagnosed yet because my highs aren't high enough, my lows aren't low enough. But I can tell you what, you know, I'm not steady. And as a dad, I mean, ask my kids. You know, I was never a beater or anything, but sometimes I wanted to be left alone. Sometimes I wanted to give them a hug. Sometimes I wanted to, you know, jump up and down and have fun. And sometimes I just, you know, retreated and let it happen. That's probably the worst part about being a dad, as Kathy will say to me, do you remember when Nathan did this or Isaac did this or Sonia did this or Holly did this? I'll say, no, I don't remember that. And I'm telling the truth, that I checked out somehow. I think because through much of my ministry, you know, I've had an affair going on with the church and missed being a dad sometimes. And that I just have to admit that. And I'm so glad God's not like that. I'm glad God didn't forget me or get too busy for me. See? So His will is good for me. Seek God's will. And when you do, see, you'll be able to say, all right. Okay, amen. And then thirdly today, you've got to know that His Word works. Can you? What would we talk about on a Sunday morning when we're preaching if we didn't have the Bible? I mean, that's what they do like at the Universalist Church. They'll bring in somebody on, you know, how to grow a garden without weeds, and that'll be the talk for the day. You know, how to purify your own water. You know, that's their talk for the day. Without God's Word, there would be no power. There would be nothing to work. Look at Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. See that? God wants to have compassion on you, but you've got to come home. That's what it says. And it says, unto our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You have not sinned too much that He'll never... He will forgive you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts. And then look what He says. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now I want to say this. When I say God's word works, it works when it is spoken. It works when it is heard. It works when it is read. It works when it is sung. And as I get older, I think more and more, we ought to have a night of the week. We come out for 2 hours and just have a big choir and just sing the hymns and the new hymns. Learning the doctrine from the Word. You know what happens when you sing, especially the old hymns? You learn the doctrine of the Bible. And guess who changes most? Not the person for whom you are performing, but the people who practiced it over and over and over. And suddenly they know Scripture and they know the principles of God's Word because they have repeated it in song over and over and over. But I simply want to say God's Word doesn't miss a lick. You don't have to quote the address, the book, chapter, and verse for it to work. You can quote the principle and it works because it is truth. And you can quote the book, chapter, and verse. And you can preach it. And you can teach it. And you can, you know, tie it around your forehead like it says in the Old Testament. Or you can talk to your kids about it when you're walking down the road, when they're lying down at night. The Word goes to work. It's powerful. Now listen. For the most part, this is the book that we know as the Word of God. We're not getting extra biblical revelations these days. And if you get one that's not confirmed by Scripture, I can promise you it's not from God. But think about that. 1,500 years, 66 books, 40 different authors. I've heard, you know, people say that somebody said, oh, a bunch of drunk guys got together one night and wrote that. That is ridiculous. It can't happen that way. Moses didn't know Jesus. See? So, it's about everlasting to everlasting. For us, it's about the creation of the world to the second coming of Jesus and what's after that. And see, if it weren't for knowing the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph getting into Egypt, and Moses getting them out and traveling through the wilderness, the establishment of the nation of Israel, the division of the nation, God sending prophets to both the north and the south, and then there's 400 years silence between the Old and New Testament, and then along comes Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor. He comes along and He not only lives for us, He dies for us on the cross. And He said, that's the sign. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll be drawing all men unto Me. And God desires no one perish, but everyone come to eternal life. That's a powerful story. And for we who do believe, we like hearing it over and over and over again. And we like telling it over and over and over again. And we realize not everybody believes that. And for you, maybe you don't believe that, but here's how we look at it. You don't believe it yet, because we're going to keep telling you. And by God's promise, He says, you put it out there, I'll make it work. Someday, by our faithfulness to present the Word, your life might change forever as God quickens your heart through the power of His Word. Because He said, it won't come back to Me void. For sure. See, Hebrews says, let us strive to enter that rest. You know what rest? It's talking about the Sabbath. And it says that Jesus has fulfilled even that commandment, the fourth. Okay. And we now live in the spiritual Sabbath, the spiritual rest of Jesus Christ. The work's been done. And God has made that rest that we can enter in. And the Hebrew writer says, let us enter into the rest so that we may, no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And then he says, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him who must give an account. You get that? You know what that says? It says the Word of God is like a surgeon's scalpel. It's like a master physician. He doesn't miss a thing in your diagnosis. If you're a liar, this book will show you that, you know, all sin is addictive and one lie is going to lead to another. And you can't tell two people the same thing to cover up your lies, and eventually it's going to catch up to you. And if you are, you know, living a life of lifestyle of being a liar, you cannot go to heaven. That's what it'll teach you. But God has the power to forgive your sin of lying, your addiction to lying, and you can still go to heaven. Maybe you've never committed adultery on your wife or your husband, but this book will show you. Even if you start lusting after somebody in your heart, you're already an adulterer. And you know, when the Word goes to work, we can push it away. We can get through a day or two. We can run from it. We can hide from it. We can pretend we don't know it. But you know, that's what wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, change it. Do it. You know, whatever it might be. So, and it doesn't have to be magical or mystical. I could just be reading and it says, you know, bear one another's burdens. And I know somebody has a need. Or somebody that's been hurt. And I can be busy and forget it, but guess what catches up to me a day or two later? You need to give her a call. You need to go see him. And that comes from, you know, the power of God's truth, His holy word. And then lastly today, you have to understand, if we want to be able to say yes with God and find the joy in that, that there's no doubt that the blessing is in the obedience. The blessing is in the obedience. Proverbs 3 says this, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding, and all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will straighten out your path." And the word there doesn't mean the curvy path, it means the up and down hills. He'll smooth out the hills and valleys of your life. And then he says, "Now don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn from evil, and it'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." See, until you do it, there's no blessing. It says, trust, don't lean, acknowledge, He will straighten out your paths. You got to act upon it. So listen, simply hearing does not produce blessing. And simply understanding does not produce blessing. You could understand God's will and God's word well enough to explain it to somebody else like they never heard it before, and your life could not change one iota. Because hearing it and understanding it doesn't produce the blessing. Simply agreeing with it doesn't produce the blessing. That's why James says, okay, he says, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." And then he says this, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." And so a hearing faith, an understanding faith, an agreeing faith, that's demon faith. He says, "Do you know what makes belief belief? It's obedience." See, like when it comes to something like Christian baptism, I don't have an argument. It says, believe and be saved. But I say this, that obviously believe, taking action, includes being baptized. I don't want to motivate somebody to be baptized for church membership or out of guilt. They say, "Yes, I have all the belief in the world, but I don't want to do this." And I would say, wait a minute. You know, if you look at biblical belief always included obedience. So what's holding you back? Let's see. Now, the Hebrews 11, that faith chapter, listen to this. Hebrews 11:3 says this. It says, "By faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Isn't that wild? Do you know the greatest reason I believe in creation? Is because this verse says it is by faith that I understand it. I mean, I love the Creation Museum. I love to talk about it. But guess what? You know, if God said, now let's build the universe, what are we going to need? I'd say, well, let's get some dump trucks and a lot of dirt and some welders. And, you know, we're going to need some plywood to make forms, and it says, like, He just made it. Well, any man that can explain that, you know, what's the formula for speaking the non-existent into existence? I don't understand it, but I believe it by faith. And then Hebrews 11:6 says this, it says, "And without faith it's impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him." Like, why would I follow Him if I don't believe He exists? And if I think following Him produces no good result, if He doesn't have a good will for me. But this says, believe it. But here's the one I want you to get. Hebrews 11:8, it says this. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed." See, the blessing is in the obedience. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." And look at what it says, "And he went out not knowing where he was going." See, that's the blessing came. You know why? Because God said, pack it up. And he packed up his whole household and stepped out, took that first step, and he didn't even know the destination. And that's what God calls us to. And there's blessing in that. See, to pack up and stand there and say, okay, God, show me where I'm going. Before I step out here, then I'll step out. That's not faithful obedience, and there's no blessing in that. The blessing is when you obey. So anyhow, I just want to say, you know, obviously Abraham said to God in one way or another, all right, okay, amen, and did it. And I just want to encourage us, you know, as we leave Christmas and look to the new year, let's pledge to say yes to God. And He doesn't call us all to the same thing. By the way, if you didn't figure that out, that's my granddaughter, Katie. And I found that picture. Kyle actually took it. I thought she was behind a fence looking over. And she said, no, Pap. She told me this morning she was under a bridge looking up. And Christian wouldn't let her get up. And she was peeking out and Kyle took her picture. So I'm not sure I would have used it if I had realized she was struggling. I thought it was a look of curiosity, like, hey, what's up next? You know, and that sort of fit the theme of today's message. But that's why I picked it. And I'm in a good mood today, so I don't know about you. Some of you seem like you partied too much or something. But let's say yes to God. You know the nudge, right? When He says, do it. Get it done. A story came to mind. There's a fellow, his name is Bob Flower. I don't know if Bob's still alive or not, but he worked with youth guidance for a lot of years. And Kathy and I were at a marriage seminar one time, and he was the speaker, and he told this story that when he first got married, he carried over a Sunday tradition from his family life into his marriage. And the tradition was, on Sundays, his mother always made pot roast, mashed potatoes with gravy, and they had green beans and bread and everything that goes with it. And he always wanted his wife to make the same. Well, she wasn't fond of green beans. She didn't know how to make gravy very well. And besides that, he bugged her so much. When are you going to do that like my mother? You know, for years she refused. And when he quit asking, she started putting on the table every Sunday. And I just think that's like with God sometimes. You know what? The harder He pushes, the more stubborn we get. And we are missing so much blessing if we would just go ahead and say, yes, I'll do that. See? And so I want to encourage you. You know, maybe He's nudged you. Maybe He's commanded you. Maybe it's an idea in your head that comes from the Word. You see, maybe it's just the Word at work in your life. Well, say yes to God. And so let's give it a try all together. Here's our response to Christmas and our pledge for the new year. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. All right, akuta hominin. Oh. Let's say it all together again. All right! Oh, come on. I'll say it first. All right. Try it again. All right. Okay. Amen. Okay. So let's give God the glory. Now, you going to remember that? Okay. I guess I'm finished. Let me pray. And then what are we going to do, Andy? We're going to sing the Lord's Supper song. Okay, I'll pray while you guys move. Blessed Father, we just come before You and I thank You for the power of Your Word. I thank You for the Christmas story. I thank You for the promises of Your Holy Word. And realize, and Father, I realize, you know, 17 times a year that You're the potter, I'm the clay. And it's just good for me to remind all of my, you know, church family the same thing, that we sure can mess things up when we take it in our own hands. And so, Father, you know, even though You gave me handles, I'll still like it. And however You want to make me and remake me, You want to crush me, Lord, go ahead. I would say, you know what? Your will's better than mine, so I'll take it. And, Father, I just want to say, you know, I thank You that You are trustworthy. I never have to, you know, doubt that You love me. I never have to worry that, you know, you've lost your place and said, oh, Bob, I can't do it anymore. You become the potter for a while. That never will happen. I'm always the clay. You're always the potter. I thank you for your steadiness. I thank you for your goodwill toward me and toward everybody. Father, that you're not out to destroy us or trick us or backhand us. You have only our good in mind and our good for eternity. And Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. It's a bit of a mystery book that says, how in the world did all this fit together and keep on one track? And it was fulfilled in one man who was God, who died on a cross, who ascended with, and he's coming again. Lord, that's amazing. And I just thank you for the power of that story and everything that surrounds it. And so today, Father, I just come before you and say, you know, we love you. We say, all right. We say, okay. We say, uh-huh. We say, amen to what you have done and what you will yet do. In Jesus' name.